I'd like to ask you an important question after the money that you give and the sacrifice that you make for the Lord. Is it acceptable to God? Acceptable giving. Your giving may not be acceptable to God. You say, my money is as good as anybody else. Well, I understand that. But God doesn't look at it that way. And so the real question is this acceptable to God? Matthew 6, 1 through 4, we read earlier, where he's talking about this very thing of giving, alms. And you'll notice that the question about how much doesn't come up. The question about how regularly you do it doesn't come up. The question is all about what's going on in your heart. What is your motive in doing it? Why do you do it? And so he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And think of it, he says, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you have no reward, it means it was not acceptable to him. It was not something praiseworthy. You just did it. So he explains that. Therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. The King James margin here says this could mean cause a trumpet to be sounded, because probably the people who were doing this didn't sound the trumpet themselves. They had their servants sound the trumpet. And so he turns around, what's going on? Yes, it's this man giving his tithe, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Here's the key. If you do your religious thing so that religious people will see you and say, oh, that person's really religious. He says, verily I say to you, they have their reward. You got what you were after. And so God wasn't involved in this thing. This happened to be his offering plate you were putting it in. But you did it to be seen of men. And you were seen of men. So you got what you were after. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth. And I think there's no literal way for that to be true, since we're both left hand and right hand are connected somewhere and they're in the brain. He's saying just be as secret as you possibly can. There's no way to give to a church and it be entirely secret. I mean, I suppose you could wrap it around a rock and throw it through a window, but it would be counterproductive. But the point is, what you're doing is giving in such a way that it is not calling attention to you. I've noticed in the offering plates, people will write out often their name or something on the envelope, but they put it face down. And this is keeping with this thing. I'm not ashamed of what I'm giving. It's just that it's nobody's business but God. When thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth, that thine alms may be in secret. What happens if it's in secret? And thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Dr. John Gill, in his mammoth book, Body of Divinity, Baptist of 100 years ago or so, said, and of good works, some are materially, or as to the substance of them, and in appearance, good. Like the giving of money. Everything about that looks good. Materially, it looks good. The substance of it looks good. The appearance looks good. When they are not circumstantially good, or as to the circumstances of them, nor radically as to the principle of them, such were the virtues of the heathen Austin calls splendida peccata. The Latin expert here. Calling them shining sins. The virtues that they did were shining sins. And such the works done by Herod on hearing John, and by the Pharisees, who were and did things outwardly righteous before men, but at heart wicked. Hence it is sometimes said, not nouns but adverbs make good works. It is not barely doing bonum, a good thing, but doing that good thing bene, well. Not doing the good thing, but doing a good thing well. That is what makes for proper good works. How then can we ensure that our giving, as well as other good deeds, are acceptable to God. Well, let me share with you then four conditions that must be met. Four conditions that must be met. Number one, giving must be according to the command and will of God. This is based upon the very fact of the definition of sin given in 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress, the word literally means to step across, like the no trespassing sign. You step across that border, you have trespassed, you have transgressed. Every sin violates the law of God. Every sin does not conform to. We may not think of it as an actual violation, but it is a violation when it doesn't reach to the level of meeting obedience. I was almost there, see. Well, that's not meeting it. That's not having it. So it's a sin. Every good work, then, by contrast, proper work, must agree with the law of God, must conform to it. You see? So you cannot give in such a way that it violates God's commandments in any way, or it's not acceptable. Many works are seen as holy to men, but not accepted by God. I've seen the films where it was in the Philippines, and the Roman Catholics were staging a march, and somebody's carrying a big heavy cross, and other people had whips with barbed things on the end of it, and they were whipping their backs, and they went by, and you saw a trail of blood left by these people that were doing terrible things, sticking skewers through their cheeks. One stuck it through the cheek, through the tongue, and out the other cheek, and had this metal rod, wooden rod, sticking through their mouth. And you say, why would they do this? To torture the flesh, to show that they despised the flesh. Well, go to the scriptures. You find that the flesh is the temple in which the Holy Spirit is to be housed, and therefore we are to treat it as a temple. See? We don't show honor to God by sticking, you know, sticks through the wall of the church. This is the place where God is to gather. So in the strange thinking of men, the pillar saints got up on a pillar, I don't know how tall it was, 20 feet tall or something like this, just a little square up there, and they would sit up there. And maybe a servant would bring them 5 beans a day or something like this, and horrible things. One man turned his chin past his shoulder. My neck doesn't work that way, but he turned it back there and he held it there till he couldn't bring it back. And all of this is to be out in the open, but in the rain, whatever, you know, they had rather easy climate there. Wouldn't work for us too much, be frozen to death overnight. But they did all these things to prove how holy they were. And people would come, you know, a Sunday afternoon picnic, come and watch the crazy man up on the pole suffering. The holy man there, see. This was counted as holy by men, but not by God. Christ pointed out failed giving that was done by the Pharisees. Notice with me from Mark 7:11-13. He points this out. He says, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. And then Mark translates it, or Christ translates it, that is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. Situation is, mother and father getting older. They need something. I should be supplying their needs. Instead, I say, in a holy way, korban. It is a gift to God. So now I'm free. I can't give what I've already dedicated to God. I can't give it away to my parents. And so this violated it. Christ explains this. You suffer, you allow him no more to do aught for his father or mother. making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such like things do ye. So he gave an example about giving, and the giving here was supposed to be holy to God. It's a gift. I'll use it myself, but not you. I wanted to get into this idea of traditions for a moment. And Matthew Poole, I thought, had a great way of looking at this, because he brings it into today's time as well. Matthew Poole explained the source of the traditions. By the notion of traditions, our Savior understandeth not such things as were delivered to them by God in his law, but such things as were delivered to them by the elders, that is, their rulers in the church in former times. For in Mark 7:9, he opposeth traditions to God's commandments. What we've just read, he says, you have made the word of God of none effect. So he opposes the traditions of men to the tradition, to the commandments of God. And he said the latter, God's commandments, were neglected by their zeal for the former, men's traditions. To give countenance to which traditions, as the papists would impose upon us to believe. Now, what he's talking about here, and he explains here, that Christ communicated some things to his apostles, and they to the primitive churches by word of mouth, which have been so transmitted from age to age. He understood this, that the Roman church would say such things as, we have a tradition of the church that has been passed down from Christ to the apostles, from the apostles to the early church down through, and we have it today. You don't find it in the Bible. It's the oral tradition from Christ himself. You know, and our thinking is to say, yeah, prove it. You know, how could you do that? How can you find in the writing of the apostles what he said that wasn't in the Bible? You know, some sort of letter that they wrote to Aunt Bessie, you know. No, it's not there. So, you know, I'm religious, trust me. Is this something we really want to do? But this is the traditions that they're imposing upon men, not the word of God. And in fact, these traditions of men are contradicting the word of God, as Christ was saying the Jews did. So he says, in the same way, so the Jews pretended that God communicated his will in some things to Moses. Up there on the mountain, private word, you know, my God's mouth to your ear, which Moses did not publish to the people or write in the scriptures. And as the papists pretend a power by Christ left to the church to determine rituals, so the Pharisees, their true predecessors, he says that the Romanist papists were their predecessors, were the Pharisees, pretended a such like power. So the Pharisees pretended to have a power that of ritual that came from the mouth of Moses, and he didn't write it down. So this is the idea. We want to be on the lookout. We want to be a little sensitive to that type of thing. We want to find, you know, a preacher that says, well, this is the way we ought to do this. And you should say, why? If he, in his message, tells you that this is the way you ought to dress, and this is what you ought to eat, and this is the color you ought to wear, and he says, this is what God says, you should say, I'm listening for the scripture reference here. Don't get lost in the message. Don't just get saying amen so much that you're saying amen to something that was, I don't know, where did he pick it up, see? Some tradition of his. Maybe he's inventing it, but more likely he's thundering about it because this was a tradition that he had growing up. See? A lot of traditions have been preached in our fundamental Baptist churches. A lot of traditions about the way it was done in the old meetings, you know, and the way people, it's not right until people are down on their face crying on the floor and so on and so on. And where do you find this in the scripture? It's just in the traditions of men. So we need to be sensitive to this. We need to be very careful, because if our giving has just come down to it, well, they passed the offering plate, then this thing is not acceptable to God. That giving is for the tradition of men and not as your secret personal worship of God. This is what it needs to be. Religious works are often based on fleshly traditions and not on the expressed will of God. These cannot be accepted by God. And that's the force of what Christ was saying about the pronouncing of Korban upon the gift. It was supposedly a giving to God, but it was in violation of the Word of God. All right. First, then, giving must be according to the command and will of God, and that expressed in the Word of God. Secondly, the second condition that needs to be met for your giving to be acceptable to God is this: giving must spring from love to God. If a work will be accepted by God, it must not be influenced by evil. You think about a tainted motive. You know, I'm going to show myself to be a great giver so that people will say, boy, he must have a lot of money, and then they'll come to me and ask for a job. You know, I don't know what the situation might be, but some sort of an evil motive, some sort of a selfish motive in your giving, this taints the whole thing. Let me recall to you the dreadful sin of Ananias and Sapphira. And I'm free to call it a dreadful sin. God killed them in the middle of the church for doing it. This was a dreadful sin, and yet what did they do? They gave a large amount of money to the church for the help of the poor. You say, and God killed them for that? Well, no. He didn't kill them for that. He killed them for lying to God and lying to men and the men of the people of the church. They gave a large sum, all right, but they pretended that it was all that they had. That they were completely... You heard the story of the chicken and the pig talking about human's breakfast, you know? And the chicken was saying, well, I think that it's really our duty to supply this food for people for their breakfast. And the pig says, yes, for you it's a donation. For me, it's a total commitment. There are those of us who would like to, maybe give the impression of total commitment, but it's just a donation. That's what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira. For selfish reasons, it's not entirely clear what all those reasons were, but for selfish reasons, they lied to God and to man so that they could be seen as unselfish. How totally selfless they are. They sold all their property. They gave it to the Lord to help people. How wonderful they are. This is what they wanted, to be seen of men. But to do that, they didn't just wave it in the air as they were putting it in the plate. They lied about it. They misrepresented it. Barnabas, on the other hand, sold his property in Cyprus, his homeland. Sold it all, gave it to the Lord, and he did this without ceremony, without hypocrisy. Luke had learned about this, and he found out, I think probably Barnabas was the first one to do that, and it opened the eyes of people. Well, I guess I do have money to give that I didn't think I had. And so they started doing this as well, but he gave it to the Lord without ceremony. There was no big, when he gave this money. But people were asking, well, where did he get that kind of money? He sold his property in Cyprus. Well, that was his retirement. I know. But he gave it all. Love to God must be the foundation. Or to have another illustration, metaphor, the spring, the fountain. Love must be the the spring of obedience, as well as that foundation, for it to be acceptable giving. Love must be the motive that brings this to mind. In 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity, love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, says that the word end here means the good aimed at, like a rifle, aimed at and or reached. Whether you hit it or not, it was aimed at, but this is the end. This is the goal. This is what you're aiming at. This is what you're reaching for. It is also the word meaning the result. So we're looking at the goal of the commandment. What does God's commandment have as its goal? And the answer here is love. Charity is the translation of agape, which could be translated true Christian love, true godly love. God's commandments, to reach their intended goal, must be done out of love. And Paul then in this verse lists three conditions of such love. He says it must be a love that comes from a pure heart versus a deceitful or impure, sensual heart. It must be a love that comes from a good conscience. Not the guilty conscience, you know, not the guilt giving. Maybe this will smooth it over between me and God. See? It comes from the good conscience, and it comes, thirdly, from faith unfeigned, meaning a sincere faith. Sincere faith. So a love that comes from pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Faith trusting in Him. So my goal then for you is to realize that God made these things a quality for us to understand how we are to give. Christ made love the whole basis of obedience. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So giving must spring from love to God. The third condition is this. Giving that's acceptable to God must be done in faith. We were just saying it has to be a love from a sincere faith. All right. Giving must be done in faith. This disqualifies any work from being acceptable if you have any doubt about it. Is there any question in your mind that you ought to do this? Let me be even more specific. Are you giving the amount that you really feel you ought to give? Or is there some rationalization that says, I won't give that much? You see? Then you haven't given by faith. It hasn't been something that has been accepted in your conscience. Listen to Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth, the idea of debating it, is damned if he eat, in this case he's talking about eating food that was offered to idols, because he eateth not of faith. And here's the overreaching principle. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. William R. Newell, in his great commentary on Romans, Newell was, son of a Presbyterian preacher, but was a real rascal and a runaway into sin. And then when he got saved, it was a full turnabout, and became involved in teaching at school and heading up schools. Wrote this wonderful commentary. I love to read, just knowing his background, what he went through, how much he had changed. But he explains this from this verse. The apostle's definition of sin here is what is not of faith is most searching. He means that this searches his heart as he listens to this. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He says, this searches me. It will drive us to our knees. It reaches everything in our lives concerning which our conscience is not at rest. What's going on in your life where your conscience isn't settled on this? It's sin in your life, in which we do not have faith to proceed, in which we cannot walk with God. And he's right. It's a very powerful, searching thing. So for faith to be honored in giving, it must be based on the words of God. Again, we're not going to be trusting the traditions of men. We're going to come to the Word of God. We're going to read the Word of God. We're going to be familiar with the Word of God. And that is going to lead us to faith in what God says. It must be based on the words of God. Take your inspiration for giving from the Bible. Look at the examples of others who gave. We mentioned that the apostle told the Corinthian church about the givers in Macedonia. He wanted to inspire them to be very generous in their giving by pointing out somebody who is like that. So we may go to the scripture and find in the Bible God's good examples of giving and be inspired to do that. This is giving by faith. Imitate. Follow by faith. The idea is to imitate. Do it like they did it, see? Imitate the godly lives of those you find in the Bible. And in doing this, your giving will be motivated by faith. We have an example of this. Abel's faith, Cain and Abel, Abel's faith caused his offering to God to be accepted. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because God accepted Abel. Cain's offering was tainted by rebellion and self-centeredness. Notice Hebrews 11:4. God says here, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." The faith declared him to be righteous. God accepting his offering showed that he had the faith. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Arthur Pink reminds us that both of these boys, both Cain and Abel, were the children of fallen parents. Both of them were born outside of Eden. Both were therefore by nature children of wrath, and as such judicially alienated from God. Both had been shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, and hence both stood in need of a Savior. He's saying that this is not just one good boy against a bad boy. These are both sinners, you see. These are both sinners, but one had faith. And because of that faith, he offered a better offer. John Gill explains why Cain's offering was not acceptable. He says, not because of the matter of it, and what he's speaking of is that Cain's was the fruit of the ground, not the fruit of the flock, as some have thought, John Gill says, but, and here's it, because it was not offered in faith and sincerity, but in a formal, hypocritical manner, without any regard to the Messiah and his sacrifice, without any view to the glory of God. So we're reminded in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how can your giving be acceptable to God? Do not bring your gift to the church to be seen of men. Do not give grudgingly or out of necessity. Bring it because of God. See? Bring it to please God. Bring it humbly in worship to God himself. Bring it to the one who will reward your diligent seeking. Christ said in Matthew 6 that the God who sees in secret will reward you openly, and that perhaps in the time to come. Finally then, number 4, let me give you the fourth condition that your offering, that your giving is acceptable of God. And that is this. Number 4, giving must be done to the glory of God. almost the opposite of being done to the glory of you, the giver. It's all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 includes giving in everything. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I want you to notice the case of the Pharisees who regularly gave to God there in Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. You see, in the second verse at the end, this is what the hypocrites do, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou dost alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doth. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The hypocrites did all to be seen of men and to get glory to themselves. This was a simple affair of doing it where they could be seen and admired. Their giving did not seek the glory of God, and so their giving was not counted as good works. Good works must be done by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Notice Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Albert Barnes explains about this. Which are by Jesus Christ. One, which his religion, his Christian religion, is fitted to produce. That's by Christ Jesus. Two, which result from endeavoring to follow his example. And three, which are produced by his agency on the heart. Then the phrase, unto the glory and praise of God. His honor is never more promoted than by the eminent holiness of his friends. You show people what God is like by living a holy life. If we wish, therefore, to honor God, it should not be merely with the lips or by acts of prayer and praise. It should be by a life devoted to him. In other words, there ought to be a practical side, not just lip service. It is easy to render the service of the lips. It is far more difficult to render the service which consists in a life of patient and consistent piety, and in proportion to the difficulty of it, its value in his sight. So, let us give by Jesus Christ. If we can keep Albert Barnes' quote up there, let us give by Jesus Christ. Let us think of our giving as the kind of giving that fits proper worship of Christ. Have that in mind as you're putting it in the offering plate, you see. Let us imitate the wise men who came kneeling, honoring Christ both as King and as God. This is why we're making this sacrifice. Let us give as Christ himself gave, following his example. Christ gave his life for the will of God and for the needs of man. Let us give in the same way. Then let us give, which are produced by his agency on the heart, let us give as the Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts. Do you have that prompting of the Holy Spirit to give, but you argue yourself out of it? Do you have the prompting to give something beyond what you have given, but you argue yourself out of it? Listen to the Holy Spirit moving upon your heart. And then not only let us give by Jesus Christ, but let us give unto the glory and praise of God. Instead of mere lip service, let us lay down our hard-earned money as proof that we believe that God is worthy. Let us give regularly and consistently. Let us give when it is difficult for us to do so. And let us give with the view to promoting the Word of God, to the view of sharing the salvation of Christ with the whole world, which we do by supporting this work and the work all around the world with our missionaries. Let's understand then that not all giving, as well as other good deeds, are actually acceptable by God. Meeting these conditions of the heart are actually the way to find your giving acceptable to God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given to us the challenge to give in such a way that it is acceptable unto thee. We know, Father, that you desire for us to please you, that our very lives are to be dedicated to bringing glory to your name. And so we ask that you might help us not to be deceived by the things of the world, by the deceitful pride of life, that boastful pride that wants everybody to think we're better than perhaps we really are. I ask that you might help us to give simply, worshipfully, sincerely, lovingly, with the focus being entirely on you and not on us. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you say, Pastor, there is something I could change, I could improve in this matter of giving. It would be a sad thing to be a faithful giver through a number of years and find that at the end none of it was acceptable to God. Rather, you say, I would like to ask God to teach my heart to give in such a way that it's absolutely acceptable to him. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is something I want to work on. This is what I want to ask God for. Pray for me. Is there one? Pray for me. I want this to be the right thing. Father, then we pray that you might help us to give as unto thee. We recognize, Father, that there is a great temptation to be seen of men or to do it that others will recognize, perhaps even only the deacons, but recognize what a great person we are. Help us to dispense with that, to recognize that it is to be done just for your sake alone. Help us to be promoting that in our life because of our love for you, our recognition of our duty to thee. We pray, Father, that you might help our church to grow, and in growing, grow in the amount of money that we bring in, grow in the amount of money that we can spend on missionaries, grow in the amount of money we can spend on promotion of your work here. Help us then to be mission-minded, to be evangelistic-minded, as we seek to bring more people into the way of Christ. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.